For an introduction to the message, you may open your Bibles to Exodus 33. And I would like to begin reading at verse 11 and read down to the end of the chapter. Exodus 33, verse 11 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen." Let's jump down to chapter 34, verses 5 to 9. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." The title of the message this morning is The Goodness of God. In verse 18, Moses asked that God would show his glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I wonder what Moses saw. I wonder what he heard as God took his hand away from his back parts. What did Moses see? I don't know. And it also mentions that he proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did he hear? What did he all hear? Obviously, it tells us some here. It seems like God's glory is possibly twofold here. We have the glory that pertains to his very existence. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, Thou canst not see my face, for no man can see my face, see me, and live. But God told Moses where to stand so he could see God's back parts as he went past. But the second part of his glory that God revealed to Moses was his character. In verse 5 of chapter 34, the Lord descended and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So not only did Moses see God's glory in his existence, but heard him proclaiming the glory of his very character, who he was. This morning, God's goodness has passed before us. It's before us. It's all around us. It's before our eyes. If we really want to see it, we can see it. There's a lot that can hinder our vision of His goodness. And in verse 13, Moses had prayed. I think it was verse 13 of chapter 33. Let's see. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. Moses prayed. He says, I want to know thee. And if we truly seek to know God, we will find and see His goodness. Let's consider a number of points about God's goodness. Number one, God is the source of all good. Sometimes we have vehicles that come into the shop and customers are complaining of an oil leak. And we put it up on the lift and all we see is oil. It's running down over the engine and everything's oily. And it's hard to find where it's coming from because everything's oily. It's all around. So we got to go looking for the source, where it's coming from, so we can repair it. As we think about good and goodness this morning, it's imperative that we know and understand where the source of good is. It's not in ourselves. The rich young ruler in Luke 18 called Jesus good master. And Jesus pointed him to the source of all good. He said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. David declared God to be good in Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And also in Psalm 119:68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. We read those verses in Exodus 34 where God declared himself as abundant in goodness. God's very character is graced with goodness. That's who he is. Turn with me to James 1:17. James 1:17 says, every good gift, some good gifts, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is light, whatever is of excellence, we can be sure it comes from God because He is the source of all good. Man has no goodness from himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. The ESV says it this way, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. How true. Here's a quote by William Tyndale. He said, God's goodness is the root of all goodness. And our goodness, if we have any, springs out of His goodness. So one of the things we need to remember about goodness, God's goodness in general, is that God is the source of all good, and there's none like Him, nothing, no one to compare to Him. Secondly, God's goodness is perfect. One of the meanings of the word good is that which is morally upright, righteousness. We use the word good to describe a lot of things in life, a lot of temporal things in life. We often determine whether something is good or not by the use of our senses. We smell things, and depending how it smells, We determine whether it's good or bad, and that may differ from person to person. We taste food, and we determine by our likes and dislikes whether it's good or bad tasting. We see things and label them according to our belief system as to whether it's good or bad. And where does that belief system come from? It's a question we need to think about. We hear things, and our conscience tells us whether it's something good or bad. And again, our conscience is being trained by something. What is it? Where is it coming from? But because we are so human and have sinful tendencies, we can draw wrong conclusions about things. God is a perfect being, and because of that, has absolute perfect goodness. He has no evil intentions, no selfish motives. Nothing he does is tainted with falsehood or evil, or even can be. He cannot sin. He cannot make wrong judgment. Everything he says is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. His law is perfect. His judgment is perfect. Think about this powerful word that we hold in our hands that can bring conviction to the soul. These words are words of life. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So many verses we could look at. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Think about that. It's good to all. In that goodness, his mercy is over all his works. His goodness encompasses all that he does. We can hardly wrap our minds around the idea of perfect goodness because we are so earthly minded, so human. We are so imperfect and fail so much in what we do. What we say, even what we think, our motives, but not with God. He is a perfectly good God in his character. So he can only be good, say good, and do good perfectly. And it's so hard to try to convey that perfect God this morning. Don't feel like I can describe him very well. Number three, God is infinitely good. Maybe this is more of the same, but I want to point out this aspect here. Some people struggle whether God is good all the time. Psalm 52:1, the last part of the verse says, the goodness of God endureth for a while, continually. There's no such thing about God being good sometimes and other times not. Some people view God that way, and it stems from a wrong concept of who God is. And we'll look at that more a little later. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Because God is God, his goodness endureth forever. If we look around us, we will find that God's goodness is displayed all over in his faithfulness. Think about creation, for example. The sun. God keeps that sun in a perfect distance from the earth so that we don't get too hot or too cold, so that we can live. He does that because he's good. And he cares about each individual person here on the earth. He faithfully allows that sun to come up every morning to give us warmth for the day and light to do our work, to enjoy his beauties. and then allows it to set at night so that we can rest our weary bodies. Doesn't that speak of God's care, which is his goodness? And that's only one example. There are countless things that we could look at that display his infinite goodness, faithfulness to us, day after day after day. He doesn't change. He doesn't forget. Number four, God's goodness is manifested to us through the gift of Jesus, our Savior. When the pelican feels his chicks have been bitten by a snake, he punches his chest with his beak until it bleeds, and then lets the chick absorb the blood drops containing the antidote against the snake. So on someone's status this week, nature will never cease to amaze us. If this is what the pelican can do for his chicks, imagine all that God does and will do for us. We are his most precious treasure. Have you seen his goodness today? Are you experiencing it every day? Even when the sun doesn't come up, do you see that God is good? And what makes you believe he is good? Let's read some verses about this goodness that has been extended to us through Jesus. Let's start with Titus 3. 3 to 7. Titus 3, and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verse 3, it describes humanity in their sinful state. God could have judged us and allowed us to die in our terrible state of sin. God could have just let us go. Because we chose to live in sin, he could have said, okay, be that way then. And we could let our minds wander and imagine what a terrible life and a terrible death that would be. Think about it. But verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And that word appeared means to shine upon, give light. Light was brought to our darkness, and it's up to us to avail ourselves of that light, to choose the light, to walk after the light, to give our light, our lives to the light. It is through the goodness and grace of God that we are not consumed by his wrath. The next verse says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. There was nothing we did to merit such mercy, such love, such forgiveness and cleansing. God abundantly poured his goodness and mercy on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's putting verse 6 in my own words. He shed on us abundantly. I don't know how that grips your heart this morning. But it blesses my heart to think that someone, out of love and the goodness of his heart and character, paid the penalty for my sin. Something I was responsible for. Something I should have died for. But now I can live. God is good, and He has shown His goodness through Jesus Christ and that gift He's given to us. If God did nothing else good for us, could we say this morning that because of Jesus, God is good? Let's also read some familiar verses in John 3. And verses 16 to 21. Very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There are people in our world today who believe God is too good and too loving to send anyone to hell. Does God send anyone to hell? Or do we choose our destiny? I'd like us to think about that this morning. God doesn't force anyone to come to Him and follow Him. But He gave His Son to die so that those who choose to believe in faith won't be condemned, but rather be saved. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. He came to offer hope for lost humanity. But because we are creatures of choice, He doesn't force men and women to follow Him. Those who choose to reject Him will face condemnation. And unfortunately, they will face hell. Does that mean God is not good? No, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The choice is ours today to accept the goodness of God that is manifested through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Number 5, just a continuation of this, God's goodness leads men to repentance. Turn with me to Romans 2, in verses 1 to 11. Romans 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, and of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." These verses are talking about the judgment of God, and specifically referring to a man who is thinking lightly of the goodness or the riches. It talks about the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God. Talking about a man who's thinking lightly about that. God in his kindness may delay judgment or addressing the sin of the one who thinks he's morally good, but isn't. So while God will visit this man on judgment day, he suffers watching him take his patience for granted day after day. This type of man takes for granted his good life and views the absence of God's judgment as confirmation he is righteous. But God's delay is not an endorsement. The goodness and kindness of God is intended as an opportunity for repentance. Just because life may be going relatively well does not mean that we are experiencing God's favor. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There are people today who have a wrong concept of the goodness of God in relation to this very thing. I had a long chat with a customer this week from the community, someone you probably, or at least some of you know. But he was divorced, and he remarried. And he told me that he is a sinner because of that, and he knows it. He knew he should not have done it. But he said God is being so good to him, and he just hopes and prays that God forgives him. And he's still in that relationship. God's goodness to us, manifested in his mercy and long-suffering, is to give opportunity for repentance. Not so that men think they are right with God. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If that's true, then all must repent. One who comes to a clear understanding of who God is and his goodness will be led to repentance. As verse 4 tells us, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. When we truly understand who God is and his goodness, our sins become very evil to us, because we understand that they were committed against a holy, righteous God who has shown us great kindness and mercy. When we understand God and his goodness, our heart begins to soften. With God's goodness constantly in view, we will find it hard to sin against him and to continually live in sin. Let's keep that proper view of the goodness of God and point others to understand God's goodness so that all may be led to repentance. Let's not presume on God's goodness to be his favor on us, but constantly live with the awareness of who God is, who I am, and allow ourselves to be drawn closer to him. Number 6, God's goodness is not based on how hard or how easy life is, but who God is. Our humanity, in our humanity, it's so easy to go through life with the wrong concept. We find ourselves facing good things in life that we don't deserve, and we say, God is good, and that's true, right? God is good, and But are we saying then that if life brings us difficulty, that we struggle to say God is good? Or can we still say that God is good? To go through life and draw conclusions about God's goodness from our circumstances will give us a wrong concept of God and who He is. Why is there so much hardship in life? Why do we live in such an evil world? Why are so many babies dying? Why is there COVID and so many people dying from it? Why were there tornadoes that killed many people in the Midwest and Southeast this past week? The reason we face hard things in life is not because God is not good. It's not because God changed. It's not because He is not faithful. But it's because we sinned and we now live in a sin-cursed, fallen world where there's hardship and heartache. But in spite of all that, God is still good. Throughout all ages, He remains the same. Here's a quote from Dylan Burroughs. He says, "Even if God never did another good thing in our lives, we could spend the rest of this life praising Him for what He has already done." God's goodness is based on who He is. Who is God? How do you view Him this morning? Let me run down over a few things. He is an eternal being, the everlasting God. Always was, always will be God. He doesn't change. Mentioned that already. Malachi 3:6 says, "I change not." He is all powerful. He is the one who spoke the heaven and earth into existence. And He fills the heaven and earth and holds their very existence in the hollow of His hands. He knows all things. This is an important one as we think about God's goodness. Because He is God, He sees a much greater and perfect picture of life than we do. So important for us to remember that. God looked ahead and knew that mankind would fall, mankind would sin. And He formed the divine plan of salvation and prepared a kingdom for the everlasting glory of His people. What else is God? Well, He's everywhere present. The eye of God is in every place. He knows our innermost thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what we're going through, the trials. He understands. He knows. He sees. Psalm 119, 137, God is good because He's righteous. It says, "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. All righteousness is of God." Speaking of unregenerate man, Paul says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." All righteousness originates with the one who is righteous, and that's God. God is good because He is faithful. We can always see God's faithfulness, even in the darkest moments of life. When life seems so dark and everything seems to be going wrong, we can still see God's faithfulness if we look for it, if we know God. This makes God a good God. There are thousands of promises, and God never has broken one promise. He has an unbroken record of faithfulness in His dealings with mankind. We already talked about His mercy. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. God is just. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love you more than He loves me. He loves everyone. He's no respecter of persons. He is a God of love. We also talked about that in relation to the gift of His Son Jesus. He is a God who hates also. We don't often think about this. But God hates evil as strongly as He loves good. That's because He's God, and it's for our good that He does hate evil and calls us away from evil. God is holy and calls us to holiness. This call to holiness is for our good and His glory. God has our best in mind in all that He does. Something we need to remember in life. Lastly, number 7. The goodness of God is a foundational truth that shapes our perspective toward God and His dealings with us. And maybe this one kind of sums up everything we already talked about. But I'd like to read some verses in Genesis. Let me turn to Genesis 3. Satan is out to attack the goodness of God in our lives. He wants us to see that God is not good and that there's something better out there. Let's read the first 13 verses of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Up until the fall of man, Adam and Eve understood and believed in the goodness of God. They believed God was good, even though He didn't allow them to eat of that one tree in the garden. They didn't view that as something that God was withholding from them. Or they didn't view that as something good that God was withholding from them. But something God in His goodness was protecting them from. They understood that God was good, even if they couldn't eat it. When Satan came in the form of a serpent, he attacked the goodness of God. He was trying to undermine Eve's confidence, her belief that God was good in what he said. Satan deceived her into thinking that God was less than good, because he was keeping them from this tree, which according to Satan would open their eyes and they would be like gods, being able to know good and evil. Eve believed Satan and began to doubt the goodness of God, which made it very easy for her to disobey God. Brothers and sisters, God has our best in mind. And we dare not give in to the deception around us. Once we doubt the goodness of God, we will turn our backs on Him. We will have a hard time knowing Him for who He is if we turn our backs or doubt His goodness. We need to believe in the goodness of God with all of our hearts. We will find rest in our hearts if we simply believe that God is good no matter what happens in life and no matter what everyone else says. No, time is moving on. A few verses from Romans 11. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is above all. If God is rich in wisdom and knowledge, why would we believe any other? Let's give our all to the one whose ways are much higher than ours and past finding out. We need to simply trust in him in all of life and believe that no matter what happens, whether good or bad, that God is still good. And let's be faithful in reminding others of God's goodness. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's kneel for prayer.